It's a great day to be here, amen? As I was listening to Pastor Steve speak last week on being an ambassador, we had been talking and I just know that the Lord had been placing and implanting something in my heart that goes along with that concept and that idea. And Pastor asked me if I would go ahead and speak this week and share that. So he and Lois send their greetings, and they've been praying for us today. And so just wanted to acknowledge that we love our pastor and that, you know, they're connected with us today. But we really want to connect together with this concept of we're commissioned. You know, last week we talked about ambassadors and we kind of defined that a little bit. And today I want us to really look at and connect with the idea that we're commissioned. We are all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? If you look at Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the gospel, it says this. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, we're called. He says, go therefore. See, we remember the first part of that scripture, the part where it says, go and make disciples and baptize. What we often forget is the second part of that where he says, I want you to remember this. You're not doing it in your own power. He says, I will be with you all the way to the very end of the age. So he gives us a commandment. He gives us a directive to go and to share the gospel, but he also promises his presence and his support. I believe this is really important because as we have been talking, we've been going through this whole series of abiding together, something's became very clear. That many of us believe that it's the pastors and the staff's job to bring people into the church. That somehow we're responsible to bring in the pre-Christians and the non-believers. That it's our job to reach out into the community. Somehow we're supposed to use radio or letters or, you know, newsprint or some sort of ads to draw people into the church. And that somehow that's become the responsibility of professional staff. That is not accurate according to the Word of God. If we look at the Word of God, there are a number of examples that we will share this morning. Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus went out about all Galilee, doing what? Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sicknesses and disease. Jesus was doing what he does. It says his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Matthew chapter 8 says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah. He himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. We see in Matthew chapter 9 another story. We all remember the story of the paralytic that was on the mat. And his friends brought him to the meeting place and they couldn't get in the door, so they went up on the roof and they dug their way through and they lowered him down in front. And we see that recorded in Matthew 2 or Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. It says, he got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own city, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Who is they? It's the friends. It's the people around. They don't want to hear about the gospel. Who's they? They don't want to hear what I have to say. Who's they? It's the same they all the way throughout Scripture. It's the embodiment of the community that we're speaking to, or it's the embodiment of us, the body of believers. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. Matthew 14, and when they had crossed over, they came to Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, why did they recognize him? Because he'd already done work there, because he'd already been proclaimed there. They'd already seen some of the things going on. We've already experienced Jesus, amen? Any of us that call ourselves believers, we have already connected with something of the power of Jesus. And the men of that place recognized him and they sent out into all the surrounding region and what brought to him all who were sick. See, there's a picture here. We see a lot in these passages of the all-inclusive they, them, those guys, y'all. You don't see a picture of the disciples. It doesn't say the disciples went out and they found people around the city and they compelled them. It doesn't paint that picture. It says they brought the people in. That's talking about you. It's talking about me. We are the embodiment of that word they. What did they do? They reached out to people around them in all kinds of needs, in all kinds of situations and life circumstances. See, Matthew 19 says it's not only the hurting people, but Jesus also, then little children were brought to him. Why? That he might lay his hands on them, pray for them, encourage them, that he might establish this picture of building up the young ones, the little ones. But that also applies to the body of Christ. Amen? There's something I want you to connect with. Every one of these examples, every single passage that I've just brought to you is directly out of our reading over the past 3 weeks together. Every bit of this came out of our journals together. It is so important right now that we as the body of Christ, those called Abundant Life specifically, are called to take this journey together. This isn't a ticket to be punched. This isn't some check mark to put on a little block. As your pastors and your leaders, we have sought God's face, and He showed us very clearly, why are people getting taken out in the community around us? Why are believers being hammered? Because of a lack of grounding personally in the Word of God. So I'm asking you, I'm exhorting you to come together with us and to do the 180 days of reading through the New Testament together. Read and journal. The journaling part is where the Holy Spirit brings something and brings it deeply within your spirit to help you to grow from it. It's not only in Matthew, but in John we see the same picture. It says the woman left her water pot. And who's the woman? The woman at the well. The woman that Jesus was talking to and that he gently confronted and asked her about her husband and said that she went her way into the city and said, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ, the Messiah? Then they went out and came to him. See, the picture here is very clear. This all connects together with what we talked about last week, that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And to be an ambassador means that we are representing Jesus to the community around us. We are not representing ourselves. We are not representing my thoughts, my biases, my prejudices, my way of approaching things. We are representing Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one and only Son of God. 2 Corinthians 5. We are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Do you begin to understand that God has made a choice to reach into the lives of the people around us, into our friends, our family, our neighbors, the people that we interact every day? He's made a conscious decision that we will be his voice. We will be his hands. We will be the example before people. It's a choice that God made. And he has set us in that place. We speak for Jesus Christ when we plead with people, come back to God. For God made Jesus, who had never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's the good news. When we interact with people around us, and you know, there's a lot of hurting and broken people that think, I'm too flawed, I'm too defective, I'm too broken, I'm too ugly, I'll never be good enough. And God agrees with all of that in the sense that he's going, you're right, none of us are. Not one. That's why I sent Jesus. That's the whole point of me sending my perfect son. That's the whole point of my becoming incarnate, putting on human flesh, living in this world and enduring what all of you had to endure, because there isn't one, and that's why I sent Jesus. And that is the fabulous news that we have. As pastors and staff, we are responsible to bring others. Why? Because we're believers, just like you are. But we're believers that have been given a distinct job description and that have been gifted with distinct gifts to be able to do that job. Our main job description is to equip and to train you as the body of Christ. Our main job description is to equip you to be the army that can go out into this community and do that none of us can do. There's no way that I, as a pastor, can reach all the individuals that you represent in this room. Ephesians 4 makes it clear, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He said some, not all. I'm not asking you to be a pastor. I'm not asking you to be a teacher unless that's what God's calling you to do, and he's gifted you that way. But he gave all of those for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. He's done all of what he's done to equip you to go out into this community and talk about Jesus. Everything that he's given to us as pastors and staff is to make a difference in the lives of the people around us so that the body of Christ can go do the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ so that we can grow up into all things who is the head. It talks about joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint, every one of us. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of love. Our job as pastors and as staff is to share the gospel. And it is to equip you to share your lives with others and to create opportunities like the encounter that took place on Friday, like the services that we're doing right now, to give you places and opportunity that you can invite someone to. Pastor Steve made the comment last week, and he asked each one of us to identify in the last year who has sat beside you because you invited him. Just one. See, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are called to do the work of ministry, which is to literally infect our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we each one need to be able to identify at least one person that has come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ because of our invitation. And if there's not one, that's a place that needs to be fixed in my life and in your life. There is no excuse. There is no wiggle room in God's Word about the call that He's given us. As we continue, we see that we've been given this good news as a treasured gift. And then he talks to us about our heart attitude and our responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." Think about the people around you. Think about your own life. What would it be like if you're one of those that feels like I'm just filthy. I'm not good enough and I'll never be good enough. One of those that's incredibly discouraged that, you know, they have to look up to see the bottom of the barrel. You know, somebody that's feeling really hopeless in life for whatever circumstance, jobs, relationships, you know, a dream being lost, all kinds of different reasons. Those that look at their lives and all they can see is their past failures and their past shortcomings. I can relate to a lot of that. What is it like to be able to look that person in the eye and say, but everything can be brand new? All of that stuff is true and all of that stuff is history and all that stuff happened. But through Jesus, through the good news, all of that can be made brand new. God can make you a new creation right now, today. The past isn't going to go away, but it doesn't have to define your future. Isn't that good news? I'm so glad that somebody shared that with me when I was about 15 years old. See, God has entrusted us with a ministry of reconciliation. Remember from last week, reconciliation is possible because of forgiveness and our obedience. God initiates the whole process. He sent us Jesus. He sent an individual into my life that shared with me, invited me to a program, invited me somewhere. He initiated the process, but then we have to respond. You're not responsible for whether or not somebody responds. But you are responsible for giving the invitation, for inviting someone. See, Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is by faith alone." And we understand that unless a person believes and receives, they'll never have that reconciliation. But what is our responsibility when we have such a life-saving gift or message? If we believe, if I believe that I've been forgiven, if I believe that my spirit, my soul has been redeemed, that I have eternal life, and that the consequences of not having that is separation, what's my responsibility? I want us to look at that by looking at the story of the lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7. There were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we stay, we enter in the city. The famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we also die. Now therefore, come and let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we live. If they kill us, we only die. We're dead anyway." See, we got to understand a little bit of what's going on here. Jerusalem is under siege. The king has come to the end of his wits and his creativity. The famine is basically so bad at this point that one person's looking to another and saying, "Okay, Vani, you give me your child and we'll eat that child today and live. And tomorrow, I'll give you my child that we can then cook and eat that child and live." They had come to that place of desperation. And here are four leprous men standing on the outside of the city. You ever thought about these guys? They're despised. They're feared because people are afraid that if I get too near them or I touch them or something, that leprosy will be part of me. So they're rejected. I mean, consider where they're at. They won't let them in the city. And the Syrians are out there on the other side. They're stuck in the middle. And both sides wants to kill them, wants to get rid of them. So that's the position that these four men are in. And then God does what only God can do according to His word. If you read the little bit of chapters before Him, there was a prophetic word that said that tomorrow everything will change. So God did what only God can do. He scared men. The Syrians heard the wind or whatever it was in the trees and all the racket that God created, and they thought they were being attacked by a huge army. And they fled. It didn't make any sense. Nobody was there. They had the upper hand. God takes care of us the same way sometimes. You know, He looks out for us. Doesn't make sense. I don't know how that car didn't hit me. I don't know how that situation worked out. My checkbook said, you know, $1, but all the bills are paid. And when I did the math, it didn't work out that way. You know, I didn't think I'd ever see my son again. And now he lives two doors down from me. Things that only God can do. And so the Syrians, they ran away. Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact with their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into a tent and they ate and they drank and they carried from it silver and gold and clothing and they went and hid it. And they came back and they entered another tent and they carried some away from there also and they went and hid it. If I had been in their position, frankly, I probably would have done the same thing. I would have looked out because I'm barely surviving. These people don't want me to be alive. I have nothing. So I don't really fault them for being a little greedy, for being a little self-serving at that point. But I want to look at verse 9. Then they said to one another, these are the lepers, and I want you to read this next sentence with me out loud and loudly. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. Do you realize that's talking about us? We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. That's us. As believers in Jesus, if we don't talk about the impact that He has in our lives, if we don't give Him the credit for what He's done, we remain silent. See, I'm not asking you to be a preacher. I'm not asking you to be a teacher or an evangelist or a prophet. What I'm asking you to do is to have the courage that when someone next to you is talking about, man, you know, I'm really upset because my son or my daughter is going through this thing, or there's this sickness or this circumstance in my life, then it's very appropriate for us to talk about, you know, when I was facing the illness in my own life, when I was facing a situation where my family was divided and my son and I were estranged, the only place that I could find real comfort was I went to God and I prayed, and He encouraged me, and you know, some of the folks around me encouraged me, and He brought strength, and He brought the courage to go for another day and to get through it. And that's how I made it. Or to talk about, you know, I was really struggling and I needed to make a decision in my life. And, you know, as I was reading the Word of God, it became very clear what the right decision was. And that's how I chose to do what I'm doing right now. When we began to listen to the individuals around us, they give us every opportunity to share the gospel because they tell us what they're upset about. They tell us what they're concerned about. You know, and sometimes they just look at our lives. Do you realize that the moment that somebody asks you, so why don't you hate the president? Why don't you, reject this? Why when we start talking, when this conversation goes on, why do you get up and walk away? You know, because people's language and their conversation begins to get colored, to get lewd. You know, why do you get up and walk away? Why do you remove yourself? They just gave you every opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus. How come you're not so afraid when we're going through this recession, when we're going through this stand down? How come you have peace? They just gave you every opportunity on the Navy base, in the government, in the school, to share Jesus. Because you can talk about anything that's real in your life. So if it's not real in your life, you don't have anything to talk about. But if it is real in your life, you have no business being quiet. Because this is exactly what God's saying. I gave you the good news. I gave you hope. I gave you answers. I strengthened you. Now give it away. We cannot be silent in the community around us. And so we see that these lepers, that they understood that we're not doing right. This is a day of good news. We can't remain silent. So what did they do? They went to those people that were likely to reject them. They went to those people who they already knew didn't like them. They went to the people around them and they called out to the gatekeepers and said, they're gone. But they left everything. There's so much here. And they didn't necessarily believe him. The king still sent out chariots to check it out. But in the end, verse 16, the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. And a seth of fine flour was sold for a shekel, a very small amount. 2 sets of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. God did exactly what he said he would do. And they went from discussing cannibalism to having more than enough because of what God could do. What would the result be if they had hoarded the gift, the treasure? They would have been rejected and vilified. Absolutely. They would have been judged and punished without a doubt. But even more importantly than that, their action could have and more than likely would have resulted in the cruel and needless death of others. If If they hadn't shared, somebody would have died simply because they didn't have enough. But what happened because they acted wisely and with a heart of compassion? The city was saved. Many lives were saved. There was great rejoicing. And God was honored because the prophet had spoken, this is going to take place. The community was healed physically and emotionally. Hope was restored. And life was sustained. Their heart motivated them to respond well. And this is the heart that God wants from all of us. It's the heart that God wants us to display. Listen to the attitude that we are to have towards God and others. Matthew 22. Jesus was asked the question, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? They were asking him, what is the greatest commandment? The most important thing in all the law, what is it? And Jesus answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Love God more than anything else. And he goes on and he says, and the second is like it. Do you see that he connects these two things together? He could have stopped right there and said, this is it. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's it. But he didn't stop there. Jesus wanted us to clearly understand what really was the most important thing in all of the Word. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He said, what is the greatest thing? Love God and love your neighbor. He says, on those two principles hang everything. Everything that's ever been spoken. Everything about what he came to accomplish hangs on those two principles. So we see that we are to love God. But how do we show love to God? What's the evidence that our love is more than just words? John 14 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Again, he's not talking about keeping the commandments perfectly. You know, and what are they? Keep the Lord your God. Serve Him only. Have no idols. Don't take His name in vain. Worship Him at least one day a week, but worship Him all the time. Keep a Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. Don't commit murder either physically or emotionally. Don't commit adultery either physically or mentally or emotionally. You know, don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't covet. I gave you 11, two are together. But he says keep these things because they're all about relationship. If you do that, it shows how you're loving God and loving others. But I want you to understand it's not about perfection. Because how many times has he said nobody is going to keep these perfectly? But we all have a spouse that we love, or a parent that we love, or a child that we love, or a friend. There's somebody in our lives that we connect to. Do we find it incredibly difficult to do the things that are important to them? Is that slave labor to be able to do that? No. Why? Because it's motivated by a heart of love. I love that person, therefore I do the things that are important to them because I want them to be encouraged. I want them to be lifted up. I want them to know that they're precious and important to me. So my heart motivates me to keep those things that are important. Do I do it perfectly? Absolutely not. I've offended my wife. I've offended my children. There's people in this room that I look at that I know I've offended because you've told me. And we've worked it out. So it's not about being perfect, and that's not what God is calling us to. But He is calling us to do it with integrity and consistency. That we are to live with consistency and integrity in striving to keep the commandments because we love Him. And Jesus goes on and He teaches us to love others as well. What does that really mean? To love others. You know, we say that, but do you really connect with it? I was thinking about that, and you know, reality is, I don't want to suffer. I don't. I want there to be plenty to eat. I want there to be a place to sleep. I want to have my needs met. I don't want to suffer. Reality is, I don't want to die. You know, and I especially don't want to die because of somebody else's bad behavior. You know, my parents and I were hit by a drunk driver and they were killed. That's a tragedy to me. That's somebody's bad behavior cutting lives short. And that's, you know, we all have stories where something like that has happened. I don't want to die because of somebody else's bad behavior. I don't want to be mistreated. I don't want to be taken advantage of. And I certainly don't want to end up in hell separated from God. And God's telling me if these are the types of things that are significant to me, then it's the same way that I ought to treat the people around me, the same kind of heart that I should have for them, to make sure that I'm looking out so they don't suffer, that they don't needlessly die, that they're not mistreated, that I don't take advantage of them, that I don't allow them to end up in hell separated from God because I'm not willing to open my mouth and talk. I want the best for myself. I want the best for life now and in the future. And that's exactly the heart that God commands that we have toward the people around us. John 13 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." See, he's taking what he's already stated and he's putting it in brand new words because he wants to take any lack of clarity away. As I have loved you, you also love one another. 1 John 13 says, "By this we know love." By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. God took on flesh. He took on our weaknesses and came from heaven, separating Himself from all that glory that He had already been connected, separated Himself and came to earth, took on flesh. Why? So that He could be misunderstood, that He could be beaten, that He could be rejected, that He could be murdered, so that we could connect with Him and understand that He's been there, but also that He could rise again. See, we know love because He laid down His life for us. And it says that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for others. What's the worst thing in the United States? If we were living in another country, okay, maybe there would be more to be fearful of. But what is the worst thing that we have to be afraid of to open our mouths? Man, that's stupid and old-fashioned. What's wrong with you? What are you, some kind of weirdo? You still believe all that? That's fairy tales. That's fantasy. You let that rule your life? What's the worst that we have to put up with? Well, you're not allowed to share that here. Well, you asked. What if we lost a job? I spent 22 years in the Navy. There were at least four or five times that I got called up because I shared the gospel of Jesus. But as soon as they heard the word, I was asked. They asked a question. I answered it. Well, then it's okay. And that hasn't changed. See, the problem is that we've allowed ourselves to culturally and by fear be put in a box. We're so afraid that somebody's going to say something unpleasant or contradict me that I'm not willing to even share what God's done in my own life. I'm not asking you to memorize the book of Romans. I'm really not. I'm simply asking you, if you're a believer in Jesus, that whatever God's done and is doing in your life, and somebody opens their mouth and talks about how they're struggling, you have something to share. They're fearful, you have something to share. You know, they're confused, you have something to share. That's what I'm asking you to do. That's what God is calling us to do. And to not remain silent. It goes on and it says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I ask the question, how much more whoever has the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and reconciliation with God and shuts up his heart toward others, how does the love of God abide in him? How does it abide in you or me if I have the greatest news, the greatest hope, and I don't share it? How important is our mission? I was reading an article this week by a pastor, J.D. Greer, and he was quoting Billy Graham and another pastor, and as part of this article, and it says this: Billy Graham, talking about the United States of America, says the next great awakening will likely take place in the workplace, and here's why. Less and less people in our culture have the church as part of their lives. Talking about us. We've heard the stats. We know we're the least churched place in the state of Washington, seven least in the country. But he goes on and he quotes Pastor Steve Timms, a pastor from London. And he says something incredible. He said, 70% of British people say they have no intention of ever attending a church service. Not at Easter, not for marriages, not for funerals or Christmas Eve services. Never. 70%. Folks, this is where we're going in our country right now today. We've had enough people that have traveled the world around us. We have had Pastor Steve when he's come back. We've had the Kingsburys when they've come back. We've had others that we've sent overseas into some of these places. Every single one has come back with the same story, the same message. There are incredibly beautiful temples and beautiful churches and cathedrals all over Europe and a lot of the world, but they're empty. They're dead. There's no spiritual life in them. And we're following in those footsteps. We've heard the message. Listen to the rest of what Pastor Tim said, because I believe his point is absolutely on point. That means that new styles of worship will not reach them. Fresh expressions of church will not reach them. Alpha and Christianity Explored courses will not reach them. Great first impressions will not reach them. Church meetings in pubs will not reach them. the vast majority of unchurched and dechurched people would not turn to the church even if faced with a difficult personal circumstance or in the event of a national tragedy. It is not a question of improving the product of church meetings and evangelistic events. It means reaching people apart from meetings and events. The bottom line is, it's about you engaging the people that you interact with wherever you go, whether they're family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. It's about you. It's about me. It's about us reaching out to others and not being silent. When we look at the last piece of 1 John 3:16, we see where it talks about He laid down His life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for others. But then it says this, "My little children," it's talking about us, "let us not live in word or in tongue." He's talking about, don't come in here and sit down and sing pretty songs and talk about how much I love God, how much I love others. Don't come in here and sit down and talk about it. He says that we are to love in deed and in truth. We are to share with others what God has done in our lives. We are commissioned by Jesus Christ to be His voice, His hands, His examples into the lives of the community around us. It all starts by receiving salvation by faith, and then abiding. Abiding in Christ, truly abiding in Christ. And that looks like things like daily getting into your word. When we asked you to do that, it's because God made it very, very clear to us as leadership in this place, as pastors, that our body was not personally reading the Word of God on a daily basis. And because of that, we were weak and we were getting taken out by the enemy. To abide means to take into the Word. And the journaling part is what allows the Holy Spirit to help implant it deep within us, because that spiritual means that we need to worship. Worship like we're worshiping today, but worship in home. And what does that look like? It means actually praying at home, reading the Word, maybe taking a few moments to meditate on God, praying with your spouse. You know, worship, it takes service, prayer, to abide in Christ, to let Him be in us. And then we must compassionately with love fulfill our call, our ambassadorship, and our commission. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this day and for this opportunity to come together. Father, I really hope that anything of kin would be set aside, that nothing that I've said today would be muddy or a hindrance to anyone that's here. And Father, I really pray that today that no one would leave this place feeling beat up. But Father, I pray that your word would find our hearts prepared, our spirits prepared to hear, to really hear and understand that we are your chosen people. We are your priest in your holy nation, that we are the vessel that you've chosen to use to bring your gospel into our community. Father, I ask that you would help us to overcome our fear, to overcome our discomfort. Father, I know that there's just a huge amount of excitement all around because of this football game today, Lord. Everywhere I've looked for the last few days have been blue jerseys and 12th man flags. And people have been sharing in that excitement, and it knits us together. God, you're asking us to wear our faith on our sleeve that same way. To be willing to talk about Jesus and what he's done in our lives, not necessarily what he's done in anybody else's life, but in our own life. To be willing to share that and to be your voice of encouragement, your voice of hope, to draw others and to trust the Holy Spirit to do what he does, Lord. He set the Syrians to flight and fed an entire city. Surely, he can guard me in a conversation with a neighbor or a coworker. Father, I so hope and pray that you will minister to our hearts the shortness of the time. Give us eyes to see as you see. Every single person around us is your son or your daughter, is your creation. You gave your life for every single one of them, whether I like them or not. Please, Father, help us to take this next step in faith, to with confidence and clarity be willing to say, this is what God has done for me, and I just want to share it with you and invite you to come experience it with me. So thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and what you will do. In Jesus' name.